I'm just wondering if anybody is newer to the church and you're just curious a little bit more about things. We do have a Connect lunch today. It's a free lunch right after the service. It'll meet in the Crown Room, which is to your right. Be to your left as you're exiting, but to your right now. And it's just an opportunity to meet the families here at the church, the pastors and their families, and hear a little bit more about the church. No obligation, just a time to connect. So if you're interested in that, it's right after the service today. Hey, I'm wondering if any of you guys have ever had good news. You know how you have some news sometimes and you can't wait to tell? And it's just inside you and it's on the tip of your tongue and you're talking to people and you almost can't even understand or hear what they're saying because you have news to tell. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're not trying to be rude or anything. It's just like, I hope they get done in a minute so I can say what I want to say. Anybody ever feel like that? And you got something that's just bubbling and you want to tell them. Maybe it's something that you just couldn't hardly keep it in and it's completely changed your life. And maybe it's news of a deal. You ever found a good deal and just can't wait to tell somebody? Really? I had somebody stop by my house just the other day. He's sitting in here today and he said, "You will not believe the price on this fishing pole." Seriously, he called me. He's like, "Hey, you got a minute?" I'm like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Can you come outside right now?" I'm like, "Yeah." I love that. I love good news. I know we all do. And maybe you've had news like that. Maybe you got an A on a real tough exam and you couldn't wait to tell everybody, right? Right? Maybe you found something that you had lost, or maybe it was your first child was born, or you found out you're pregnant. You know how that is. And I know people do it all different ways. Like sometimes you don't tell anybody for a little while, or you wait and have a big reveal party, or maybe you know how there's a certain order. You better tell mom first, because if she finds out on social media before you told her, that could be bad news. So you've got news, and you want to tell. There's always news like that. Paul, in the book of Romans, he starts talking about good news. What I want to do today is we're leading up to Easter. Remember I told you last week how we're getting ready for Easter? And remember we had those little cards we gave you guys, and you were praying about somebody to give that card to? And we still have about 150 of them right out at the welcome desk. If you didn't get one, or maybe you lost it, or you gave yours away and you want to have another one, But here's the thing. We want you to feel like this is good news. And as you look at it, what I want to do is take a look in the book of Romans. And just to set the foundation here, in case you're not sure who Paul is, the Apostle Paul, he didn't start out as Paul. He started out as Saul. And I know that's weird, but it happened a few times in Scripture where God changed somebody's name. I mean, he did it to Jacob. He did it to different ones. He did it to Paul. His name originally was Saul, and he didn't start out as a Christian. In fact, he started out as one of the most vehement opponents of Christianity. And we'll talk about that for just a little while, in a little minute. And then during this time, he's writing to this church in Rome. And maybe you're not familiar with Paul, but once Paul did become a Christian and did become an apostle, he actually started more churches than probably any of the other disciples did. Not only that... He was a unique character because he was probably the most educated of all the disciples. Not only that, he traveled around, and he's kind of the first example we have in Scripture of like a missionary today, because he would go from town to town and start churches. Not only that, he wrote more books in the New Testament than any other one author. That's an amazing guy. And when we look at this book of Romans, it's not up there yet, but when we look at the book of Romans, what's interesting about this, he had not been there yet. A lot of the letters he wrote in the New Testament are to churches he had already started. So when he writes to them, he will mention his visit to them. Sometimes he will mention individuals who were there. But this church he had never been to. Now understand, Paul is a Jew. He's converted to Christianity. He's been chosen to be an apostle and spread the word of God to non-Jews. And he's writing this letter to the church in Rome, which at the time is the capital of the world. I don't know if it's even possible to imagine how important Rome was to that time in history in the world. Because, you know, as Americans, of course, we think we're the most important country in the world, and we may be, I don't know. But Rome was bigger than that. There was nothing compared to Rome at the time. Rome was the center of everything, center of commerce. It was a center of law. They talk about how perfect it was for Christianity to have been birthed during the Roman Empire because it was the safest history to be alive. Up until then, it was really a dangerous place, but they call it the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, Because Rome controlled the world and there are Roman soldiers almost everywhere, that created a peaceful situation where commerce could happen, people could share their faith, people could travel. The world has been a dangerous place for most of history. But right now, it was a peaceful place. So Paul writes this letter to a church he's never been to. Now, let's think this through for a minute. If you were Paul and you were the leader of the, you were the most influential church starter of your day, and you had never been to this place, you would probably do what Paul did. When he writes this letter, he basically lays out all the foundations of Christianity. So theologians actually consider the book of Romans the most complete theology, in other words, the study of God and what it means to be a Christian in the whole New Testament. Because it's kind of like Paul is saying, look, I haven't been there in person to teach you all this, so I'm going to write you a letter about it. Then when I get there, I'll make sure you got all the details straight. That's kind of what he does. So let's take a look at this. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Separated to the gospel of God. Sounds kind of weird the way he wrote that. But I want you to understand what he was saying. The first thing he says is that he was called to be an apostle. What he means by that is he was sent to do that. And I mentioned that he was uniquely qualified. Here's why. As he came up, he was a Jew of Jews. And we can see in some of his other letters, he lists some of his qualifications. Who here would say you're the most patriotic American in the house? Really? Not one of you would put your hand up for that? Okay, one. All right, good. Well, for Paul, what he meant by that is he was baptized on the eighth day, just like Roman or Jewish law said. Not only that, he was trained and he was raised up in a Jewish family. And what's difficult for us to understand, you know, we most of us have gone to school, public school, but what he went to was more of a Jewish school and a Jewish education. Then when he was old enough, he trained under one of the leading rabbis of the time. Now, I know it's for us to make comparisons today, it'd be like saying, I went to Ovid or Yale or Princeton, like the best school ever. And then even if you went there, maybe somebody else went there and they might say, well, what class? And who are your professors? And who are your teachers? Where Paul, he could brag about having the best Jewish teacher that existed in the day. He was a Pharisee and very well accomplished. What that meant is he had memorized incredible amounts of the Old Testament, incredible amounts of the Jewish Bible. What it meant is that he was trained in how to teach and how to argue. And I know that sounds weird, like my kids argue with no training at all. Okay, I'm not talking about that kind of argument. What I'm talking about is somebody who builds a really good argument. So they have a premise, and I believe this, and here's why I believe it, and I believe this, and this, and this, and they try to convince you of things. And you can see it all through Paul's writing. He builds all these really complicated arguments all the time. And he's famous for doing this too. He writes these sentences. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but there's like no end to the sentence. It just keeps going on and on and on and on because he's building an argument, and he wants to get his whole thought in there. Paul was unique. Most of the disciples didn't have education, at least not a formal education. I mean, we know that Matthew was probably educated because he was a tax collector, but then a lot of them were fishermen. You didn't need an education for a fisherman. They would have been good Jewish boys and would have gone to Jewish school and had a bar mitzvah probably, but that's not the same as going to education like Paul. So when Paul writes, he ends up being, and when he becomes a Christian, he ends up being like this, like a secret weapon for Jesus. You know why? Because he could argue with the former Jews or the Jews, and he could tell them everything, and he was one of them. And he could convince them in a way that maybe someone uneducated couldn't. It's like he was perfectly placed at the perfect time to send the gospel to a world who needed to know it. Not only that, when he went and shared the gospel with Greeks who really respected a philosophy, he had been trained in that already. He wasn't somebody from another culture who didn't know anything. He was somebody who could communicate cross-culturally. I'm going to bring this up later, but some of you are also perfectly situated. I'm not trying to say that you've got, you know, an education from Harvard or whatever, because you don't always need that. What I'm saying is God takes each and every one of us, and he has a special place for us, and he puts us in a place where we are uniquely qualified to share the good news, where no one else could share. You're unique. Every one of us. And as I'm scanning the crowd, I'm in my mind, you know, your names are popping into my head and where you work and what you do. And I'm thinking, God has you where you are for a reason. And you may not have thought of it like that, but the job you're on and where you go to school and the classes you sit in. Someone pointed this out a few years ago. I was thinking about this. You know, remember back when you were in high school? I know for some of us it's harder to remember than others, but okay, you remember that? Can you think of third hour? Remember that class? But let me do it this way. Do you remember that class you were sitting in, and remember the person that was sitting right in front of you remember how the desks are all arranged? So someone's sitting right in front of you, someone's up over here to your right, to your left, to the sides, to the back, and that person right in back of you that always was talking and annoying. Remember that? I see a lot of you shaking your heads. Do you know why? Because you were placed in a specific place at a specific time, and chances are you have never seen those people again. Here's my point, is that God uniquely qualified Paul to do what he did, and he's done the same with you. Just a lot of times we miss the opportunity because we don't realize that you actually have a job and you're placed in a place. Then he says that thing about gospel. Gospel means good news, and it's good news because Jesus radically changed everything. It used to be that you had to follow every rule in detail, and that if you didn't follow the rules enough, you weren't accepted. But when Jesus came, he said, look, I know you can't follow the rules exactly perfect every minute. And because you can't follow them perfect every minute, I'm gonna give my life for you and forgive you. And then you're going to want to follow the rules. Do you see the difference? Before it was a challenge, and I had to do this and this and this and this. But once he comes in and makes you new on the inside, you want to do those things. And it doesn't mean you live perfect then, but what it means is that you have somebody who loves you and cared for you and protects you and helps you to follow those rules. Paul goes on in this letter to the Romans. He says, which he had promised, talking about Jesus again, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I mentioned this last week. How God's story is the basic story of everything. Remember, I ruined every movie? And if you weren't here, I'll do it again. Because every story is like this. Everything was good. Something comes in and makes it bad, right? And then we need a hero, somebody to come and make it good again. The reason that's every story is because that's the story of God. That's God's story. That's the good news story. You can go back to the Garden of Eden where it was perfect and they lived in harmony. And then God gave them a choice. He gave them free will to follow him and lovingly serve him or not. They chose not to. And now we all have that choice every single day. And then over and over and over, there was all these prophets and people saying, someday God's going to send a savior and he's going to make this right. Someday somebody's going to come and they're going to correct all of this. And it's crazy how much you see this. Like in the book of Hebrews, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. It's a promise. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about it. He says, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. If you think about it, even the temple sacrifices, all of that was a prefiguration of what Christ would ultimately do. You know, we have the animals that were sacrificed then, but Jesus becomes our perfect lamb. He becomes the sacrifice. Peter goes on, he says, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news, has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And it is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Funny to think about angels, isn't it? They're up there serving God and they do what he asks them to do. But for them, it must be so strange because they look and see us as humans and we don't seem to understand it all because we can't possibly understand it all. And yet the Bible says that they're watching and wondering how this is all going to work. Think about when the angels announced Jesus coming. They said, behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They were excited about it, but it wasn't really for them. It was for us. It was good news. It was good news then, and it's good news today. Have you ever had something happen, and you're so excited about it, but you've got to wait a little while, but the anticipation is killing you, but it's good news? I already mentioned but You know how it is when you find out you're pregnant and you haven't told anybody yet and you're just anticipating this event. And you know the event is coming, but you can't imagine it. Or not quite as important as that, but you know how everybody ever been house shopping and you find your one you want? And the realtor says, well, I don't know. There's a lot of people putting, you know, offers in on this. So you put an offer in. Do you remember, anybody experience that? And maybe you put your offer in just a little over the asking price, hoping that that'll be enough. But you don't know for sure it's enough because someone else could have the same idea as you. And what if someone beats you by like $500 or $1,000? They could still get the house, right? So you have this anticipation. You're hoping this thing will happen. And then the realtor calls and says, you got it. You got the house. And how do you feel? You're so excited. And that was just a little, I mean, it's important, but it's not that, it's nothing like this. Where for thousands of years, God was promising, I'm going to fix this broken world. Pastor John mentioned a few minutes ago in prayer that this is a broken world. This isn't how God intended the world to be. He didn't intend it this way. But the beautiful thing about it is he also provides the opportunity for salvation and the thing that makes this all right again. Here's something that's hard for people to understand sometimes. It's not that you have to try harder and do better all the time. What it is, it's about Jesus. So Paul tells the Romans, this is all concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here's the thing people miss sometimes. The good news, it's all about Jesus. It's about a person. It's not like God said, hey, wait till this guy comes and gives you the formula or tells you the right things. It wasn't just about what Jesus said. It's about Jesus. He himself is the good news. Yes, it's about what he said, but it's more than that. It's about him. Him. He becomes the one that makes all the difference in the world. It's one of the things that separates Christianity from every other faith. The fact that God came to us. He sent his son. And it goes on, Paul goes on, he says, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection validates everything he said. The fact that he rose from the dead, the fact that they couldn't find his body, the fact that all those Jewish boys who were doubting now had changed their lives forever. The fact that Paul, the Jew of Jews, repented of everything he had been and done, and now he becomes the spokesman for Christianity. Those kind of changes don't happen by chance. They happen because Jesus rose from the dead. Do you remember how it is when you get excited when your kids were born? Do you remember that day? You remember that day? And you hold that little tiny, tiny person, that little human being, that little human that a minute ago was inside, now he's outside or she's outside, and you're holding them and you think about the life that's going to be lived and you're so excited. And you know how it is as parents? And maybe you're past all this and now you get amused by young parents. I mean, I do. I just smile and remember how it was. And when they tell you all the exciting new little things they do, remember that? He smiled. And you're like, yes, he smiled. He probably had gas. But he smiled, you know? And I love seeing little babies. I mean, it's so fun because you see the little personalities start to come out and they're so tiny. And you see them sometimes. Have you seen some little babies who can raise an eyebrow? You know, I can raise one. Have you ever seen them do that? And you think, oh, I wonder if they'll do that as an adult. I wonder if they'll do that when they're confused or when they're surprised. I wonder if they'll do that. And you don't know because they're babies, right? And then they start to do cool little things. And when they crawl, remember how exciting that was? Remember how exciting it was when they took that first step and you couldn't wait to tell everybody? And remember when they started to get potty trained? Have you ever been around a crowd and somebody walks in and like, he did it, he did it. Like, what? What did he do? He went in the toilet. Yay. Right? But you're excited. It's legitimate to be excited about that because it's brand new and it's exciting. And it's something that's happened and it's never happened before and it never stops. Because then you're excited about their grades and you're excited about, you know, when they're going to school or what job they get. And you're excited about when they find somebody and you're excited, excited, excited every little step, right? But you realize they're just like us and they all have sin natures. And they need that Savior too, just like us. So you can't wait to tell them about that. You can't wait to tell them about the God that runs to them. One of the things that separates Christianity from everything else is, it's not as if God stands there and says, All right, try to get to me. Just try. He doesn't do that. What he does is he comes to us. And he comes to us in the most incredible way. The God of the universe, the God that shouldn't have had to do this. I say this often because it just strikes me so much. If I was God, thank God I'm not God. If I was God, I wouldn't have come like him. I wouldn't have come like him, like a baby, a helpless little child, to be subject to the whims in the world that we live in today and the dangers of this world, and to be trusted to this young couple that doesn't even have a permanent home. I mean, they're traveling and they're on and they go to Egypt and they come back home. But our God did that because he wanted to be able to relate to you and you to relate to him in a different way. Our God does that. And not only does he say, here's what you need to pay, but then he pays it for you. And it doesn't end there because Paul keeps explaining and he says, through whom we have received grace and apostle. I'm going to stop on grace for a minute. Do you realize how amazing grace is? It's the more you think about it, and the more you comprehend it, and I'm not talking about just listening to a song, but that helps. But the idea that God doesn't give us what we deserve. Not just once, but every single time. Think about how ungraceful we are to each other. You know how it is, right? Someone hurts your feelings, what do? You hold them responsible. And you might hold them responsible not just now, but forever and ever. Because they did that thing, right? God doesn't do that. And he has more right to do that than any of us. He's perfect and pure, and he created us. And we're the ones who walk away from him, and we're the ones who don't appreciate what he's given us, and we're the ones who violate the rules and his laws. And his laws are good. They're just meant to protect us and provide for us. There's not one law he has that's meant to restrict your fun. Every one of those is for your good. And yet we violate them. And if anybody would have a right and be righteous in holding a grudge, it would be him, but he doesn't. He says, if you come to me and you ask me for forgiveness, I give it to you. And I forget about what you did wrong, and I throw it as far as the east is from the west. I know I did that wrong. Some of you are like, that's south and that's north. I know that. East from the west, okay? I heard this years ago. Maybe in high school I heard this. And I can remember where I was sitting. I was sitting in the basement. We called our basement at our church Myers Hall. No one even knew who Myers was, but evidently had been somebody important at one time. I remember sitting there, and I remember the youth pastor said, do you know what that means? And of course, I didn't know what that means. I thought I did. Throw from the east, from the west, and I'm thinking, okay, would it circle the earth? That's what I'm, you know. He said, here's what it means. If you ask God to forgive you of the most terrible thing, and you meant it, he forgives you. And what that means is if Jesus walked in here right now, and walked up, you would probably be thinking about it and say, hey, remember that thing? I'm still sorry for that. And he'd say, what thing? But God knows everything. Yeah, he does. He does. But when he forgets those things, he chooses to forget, and he would say, what thing? And you'd say, you know, when I did this, he goes, no, I don't know. Is this something you asked me to forgive? Then I don't remember it anymore. That's grace. That's a grace that we, as humans, we try to be like that, but it's now hopefully as you forgive other people and we're called to forgive, that you would begin to forgive and God would help you to have grace for others. But the ultimate truth is that we struggle with that. God doesn't. He gives us grace and he means it completely. And then he goes on and he talks about, for it's obedience to the faith among all nations. All nations. Now when Paul said that to the Romans, that was powerful, but coming from a Jew, it was more powerful because they had been raised from the very beginning that they were an elite race of people, better than anybody. God loved them more than anybody else. And what Paul realized is that God loves everybody. Yes, he used the Jews and he had the Jews be the ones that brought forth his son to salvation for the world. But that was what the purpose was. That's what he wanted to do. And the fact is he loves every single one, and that this good news isn't just for us. It's for everybody. Every single person. It's for everybody. He goes on. It's not just for us. He says, among you also who are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. He calls them saints. And he says they have peace from God. I don't know about you, but I seldom feel like a saint. When I see you guys here, there's many of you. So some of you are like, probably not me. That I think of as saints. But I know me. I know I'm not a saint. But that's the thing. What I know about me is through my lens. God sees us as saints because he looks at us from grace and he gives you peace with him because he forgives you. And you're a saint. We should call everybody that today. As you leave here, Saint Pat, Saint, Saint Elaine, that would be comical. Only comical though because we don't see us ourselves as God sees us. And when you've asked for forgiveness, you're a saint. You're a holy one. You are holy. I love that idea about the fact that we talk about how the church is not the building, it's the people. The building is not holy. It's important. We want to keep it nice. We respect it, but it's not holy. The holiest thing in your whole world is the person next to you because they're a saint. Because the Spirit of the living God lives in them and is real. It's powerful. He calls them saints. I love it. He goes on, he says, I thank God, my God, through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. He keeps going. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of good news of his son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers, making requests as if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul really wanted to visit them. Paul wanted to visit them. And it's funny because some people think, well, that's just because he wanted to go to Rome. No, I don't think he cared about Rome itself. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about that. He goes on to explain what it's about. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Paul was called to build churches. So he wanted to go there to make sure that they had their understanding of God right, their understanding of grace right, their understanding of salvation right. He wanted to go there for that purpose, but it goes beyond that. He wanted to be a blessing to them. I know you're going to call each other saints. Do you ever think this thought? Someone shared this with me a few years ago and it blew my mind. Do you realize that you, in what you do and say, could literally, and I mean that the real sense, literally, not the Kardashian, literally be an answer to someone's prayer in what you say and what you do. Every encounter you have with any person can be a blessing to them. Can be. Do you realize that? You can be a blessing. Paul was wanting to bless them. But it doesn't end there. I love how this. He says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Paul is so humble. He knows who he is in Christ. He knows about his education and background. But he expects to go there, be a blessing to them, and them to him. It goes both ways. They're both mutual blessings. I love it. He goes on to say this. And we're getting now to the whole encouragement for today. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He wanted to come there, and he wanted to share the good news. He wanted fruit with them. He wanted people to come to Christ. Because of his, let's just look at why. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so that as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Some people may read that and say, man, he's rude. He just called them barbarians. Well, that's just what the Greeks called people who weren't Greeks. The Greeks had their issues too. They figured they were the most educated and wise and philosophical, and everybody else was just an ignorant barbarian. So Paul used their language to relate to them. But look what he says. He goes, I can't wait to get there, and I'm ready to preach the gospel, but I'm a debtor to all of you. How could Paul be a debtor to them? Seriously, how could he be a debtor? You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying, and this is one thing that I cannot get out of my mind at any point. I'm a debtor too, and you are too. Who was it who shared Christ with you? Who was it who shared the good news with you? Do you remember who it was? Was it in your home? Maybe it was your parents. Maybe he was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you came to Christ later in life, and maybe it was a coworker or a friend or a relative, or maybe it's something you saw, but somebody shared Christ with you. Do you realize that? You are a debtor. Paul knew he was a debtor. In fact, I think one of the things that Paul had to struggle with is the fact that he had previously persecuted the church. He had sent people to court, to trial, to be beaten, in some cases, killed. He was personally responsible for the death of Christians, and he knew it. The whole story about Paul opens up when Stephen was stoned. He was one of the first deacons in the church. And as he is stoned, the Bible says that Paul held the people's coats, who threw the rocks, and he approved of what happened. I know none of you have done anything like that at all. I know that. But when Paul says he's a debtor, what he means is he's a debtor. He owes a debt he could never, ever, ever repay. He owes a debt that is huge. He's trying to tell them, I'm a debtor and you're a debtor to somebody. And even in the middle of all that, want to talk about debt for a minute? Joe Michael's not here today. Let me tell you how this works. When you're a debtor and you've been freed from debt, you want to tell people, right? You want to tell people, and you want them to experience that freedom that you've experienced. Now, we just finished, I say we because it's part of our church. It's something we do as a service to the church. But we just finished a Financial Peace University class. There are 8 to 10 couples in that class. And if you've never heard of Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey does this. And Joe Michaels has been leading it for us here in the church. And our class recently finished. And in that class, they paid off $38,000 in debt. That blows my mind. And they saved almost $11,000 for their emergency funds, and they cut up 26 credit cards. Do you think they're excited about that? Do you think they want to tell people about that? Yes. That's one of those things that when you've been in debt and then you're free, you're just like, wow, that feels good. I feel lighter now. And then when you start having money in your bank account that's not owed to someone from something from your past, you can actually put it to something in your present. That is an amazing feeling. So transfer that feeling to this. You've been freed of a debt. A debt has been paid for you. And what happens is it makes you a minister. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says it this way. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. It's a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. I don't know how many of you feel like ministers. Anybody feel like a minister today? You know you're saints, right? How many saints are in here? You should raise your hand. You're saints. You're also ministers. Because it doesn't end with you. The fact is, we're all debtors to somebody who shared Christ with us. And because of that, we need to share it with others. The fact is that you had good news. And because of that, you know what it's like and you need to share it. You're ministers. You're all ministers. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, though, because I know how difficult it is sometimes to share. I remember when I was in high school, a bunch of times, our youth pastor took us out to, it was called Two Guys, it would be like a Target, and dropped us off, and we had to stand in front there with tracts to hand out. Anybody remember the chick tracts? Like, This Is Your Life, Holy Joe, all those. So we were supposed to hand those out and have conversations with people. The problem with that is we were afraid and immature and young, and it's not really a conversation starter place. You know what I mean? People have their arms full of that place sold groceries, and just like Target, I mean, it's old stuff. So people are walking out like, what are you doing? It was awkward and not very fruitful. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about the fact that Sunday is one of the most attended days in all of Christianity. More people will accept an offer to go to church on Easter than other days. It's just the facts. So what I'm asking you to do is to take that, to be a minister of the gospel and tell somebody. But I know why people don't. I understand it. I know there's a lot of fear. You're worried people will think less of you. Some of you probably feel like you don't know enough, like you may not have all the answers. Some people may feel like maybe you're embarrassed, maybe you haven't been a great witness and that you're embarrassed. I don't know. Maybe you're just not sure of what you believe and you're just not sure. Or worse, maybe you're in a situation where you feel like the current culture won't allow you to do that. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like today you can make fun of and criticize almost anything except for, no wait, I'd reverse that. You can make fun of it. Are you not allowed to make fun of or criticize anything except for Christianity? And so maybe you feel like that you'll be singled out or whatever. I don't know about you, but I like to challenge people who feel that way, just or who say those kind of things to me, because you know the fact is you've got opinions, they've got opinions, and I'm not talking about standing in front of Target and passing out tracts. What I'm talking about is somebody you love already and know about and care about and you're in relationship with. That's what I'm talking about. And there's plenty of ways to start a discussion today. I look at it like this. You've got a life, you've had a debt paid, there's something's happened in your life. You know people, you know their life, you know how their lives would be better with God, right? And you can talk about that. You can just ask them, or you can just ask them to go with you and then let the conversation flow that way. I want to assure you of something. This is not something that God is asking you to do alone. You realize that, right? He's not sending you out there and telling you, hey, it's your job now, do it, and I'll call you later. We serve a God who continues to run to people. He's working on people, and he loves the people that are on your mind right now, the people you're thinking about talking to. He loves them more than you do, and he's been pursuing them longer than you could ever imagine in ways that are beyond your imagining. You know, I've heard of really interesting stories in the last couple weeks about things, you know, going on in the culture. You know, I'm sure most of you have heard about, like, it seems to be that right now, in a weird way, abortion has been this topic that's in the news all the time. All the time. And I've heard of stories of people coming to Christ over that discussion. And you might be saying, like, oh, no way, I'm not going to talk about that. That's too political. I'm not talking about being on Facebook and arguing with people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things like, there's this movie out there right now called Unplanned. Have you heard of that? It's an amazing movie. It's about a lady who was totally pro-abortion. She had one herself. And then she was running one of the most prolific abortion clinics in the nation. But what changed her, I'm sorry if I'm giving away the movie, but what changed her was participating in one. And when she saw what happened and how it worked and how babies were being killed, she couldn't do it anymore. That's what the movie's about. And I've heard of stories of people coming to Christians and saying, I heard about this movie and it's changed a lot of things. What's up with this? And they tell you, just need to be available. We have this wonderful ministry we host here called If Not For Grace that helps. What's happening is this movie is bringing up and stirring up things in people's hearts and minds. I'm not talking about arguing with people. I'm talking about loving them and meeting their needs and being available to care about them and answer their questions. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a loving person who's had your debts forgiven, and because you know what forgiveness is, sharing that with other people. That's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit does it. You know how he most often does it? This is what I find. That people realize life alone is not satisfying. And the things that they thought would satisfy, whether it was more of this or more of that, whether it was money or fame or this job or that job or this relationship or that or having things, those things they find aren't satisfying. Maybe you've heard this quote before, but Augustine, who lived, I mean, this quote was in the late fourth century. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I put on Facebook last night with the notes for YouVersion, restless hearts, and I'm sure some of you thought, what? That sounded like a romance novel. It is a romance novel. It is. It's a romance novel from the one who loves you more than anything else. The one who loves you in your best times, your worst times. The one who died for you when you didn't even know he was there. The one who loves your family and loves your friends and desperately wants a relationship with them. And that's why they're restless. That's why they're restless. And they will never find peace until they find it in him. No one else truly satisfies. You know how you reach them? You reach them by living the life you live in front of them, the most godly life, and then you pray for opportunities to share that. And when those opportunities arise, you just open your mouth and you tell them. Tell them your experience. Invite them to church for Sunday. I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes, everybody in the room, for a second here. As I've been talking here today, maybe you're hearing all of this and you're saying, you know what, my heart is actually a little restless myself. Maybe you're here today and you've never actually invited God to come into your heart and to have a relationship with you, and you'd like to do that right now. If that's you, if you just raise your hand, I want to pray with you. Anybody at all. Your heart is restless, and you can feel it and sense it in your heart, and you want him to have a relationship with you. Anybody at all. All right, let's take this to the next level. Keep your eyes closed if you would. I know last week I had you pray about somebody. And maybe up till this point you haven't had an opportunity. But I'm just wondering, anybody in here know somebody who needs God in their heart? Anybody at all? Yeah. Let's take a moment and pray for them. And then I'm going to give you one more thing to do in church before. Father, we lift up these people that are on our minds and hearts right now. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us the right opportunity to say the right things. Whether it's something in the news or some experience together, God, that you would open that door for us and that we would walk through it. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm gonna give you guys a task right now. I'd like you to pull out your phone in church. People a lot of times are like, does that bother you in church? No, it actually does not. I'm way over it. I've preached in a lot of situations that were way more distracting. Not only that, when I send you guys the notes, you know, we put the notes for the sermon on Facebook. I hope you're using your phone for that. So it doesn't bother me. But if you put out your phone right now, I'd like you to do something for us, for the church, for us. And that is, if you would go to the church's Facebook page, and if you're curious what it is, if you just put in Crown Point Church, it'll pop up there. But when you do, look for that symbol up on the left there, that crown. We try to brand everything with that similar imagery. That way you know where you're looking. But all we want you to do is to take this video that's on there and for you to share it. That's it. And what will happen is, because of the way Facebook works with all their algorithms, that will multiply the reach of that to people, to invite them to church. Simple thing. Not only that, people might say, what was that crazy video? Because this video in particular, it's kind of hard to watch because it shakes, kind of gets your attention. So if you guys would do that, and then if you have Instagram, if you would do this, if you would go again to the Crown Point Church Instagram, and if you don't follow it yet, it might be something you might want to follow because we put pictures and things on there, but there's also an ad there for the church just telling about the service. So Sunday, this Easter Sunday, it's been our tradition for many, many years, long before I was ever here, but we do a breakfast to make it easier for you to be at church. So you don't have to, I mean, I know you're already getting prettier, right, because it's Easter, right? Okay, so as you come, just try to take that one thing off your list of to-dos. So we'll have pancakes and everything here for us on Sunday morning. And then, you know, obviously we'll have this, we won't have Sunday school, so that'll be at 9 a.m. And then at 10 o'clock we'll have service, and then immediately after we'll do the egg hunt for all the kids. So one last thing about that is before Pastor Jeremy comes out is that we also want to make sure that you guys are helping us with eggs and the candy stuff, because we just, you know, it's just one of those things. We use that as a tool. It's a thing, so we do it. And God bless you guys, you saints. St. Pat.